Let me ask you this. As I was just listening to that song, it just made me think, why do you come on a Sunday morning? Why do you come? You know, I thought about, as I was sitting there and we were singing that song, what is the difference between the time we're singing together and the time I'm alone with God? Can I not worship God by myself? Can I not praise God myself? So if that is the case, why should we come together corporately to worship? Let me tell you, this isn't my message. For me, I need you. Not when I'm up here, but when I'm in the audience, when I'm with you, I need people to be around me, to worship God with me, to be on the same path, the same journey that I'm on, and to walk it side by side with me, because, pointing at a foot, life can get hard, right? Difficulties, there's so many things, and I need to not only receive from you, but I need to be a part of a family where I give to you, right? That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. That's why we come together. And there's something really unique and special when we come together and we take all the outside influences of the world and we let them go and we just focus on what we're supposed to be focused on, and that's Jesus Christ. That we are here to worship God. That we're here to worship God. And as much as I can do that at home by myself, there is something special. Because I'm a believer, I carry the Holy Spirit in me, right? Amen. Because you're a believer, you carry the Holy Spirit with you. And when we come together, His presence is felt, not because of how great the worship is or anything else, but because you carry God's presence. That's why we need corporate worship. We need to be here on Sundays. I see a lot of people. I hope the air is working because it seems awful hot to me. But I assume that'd be me because I'm up here speaking. But you're fanning yourselves too. And all the thermostats are set. I checked them. It's just, I wonder if somebody maybe going to run out back and ask somebody, see if somebody hit the breakers out on the actual units. But thank you. Let's just pray and ask God to continue to bless this service, because it's already been just a sweet time of worship. And that's what we're here for. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you for who you are. God, you are an amazing God who loves us regardless of where we're at. Lord, even as I share the message of Jonah, Lord, it's easy to look at your word and the stories you've placed in your word and make it about them. Where truthfully, God, I know those stories are in there for my life. And for these people in this room's lives. God, I just thank you that you love us no matter what our failures and our shortcoming is. God, no matter how far off track we get, God, you never give up on us. You love us. You are there for us. God, and you expectantly wait there with your arms wide open, just like the prodigal son's father who just embraced the son and loved him and looked right past the fallings and the failures. So God, I just pray that in this short time, Lord, we would just, we'd focus on you. We'd trust you. And we'd try to hear your word speak to us in your son's name. Amen. Well, I use my phone for my Bible. I want to talk this morning about Jonah. And how many of you guys, just by show of hands, know the story of Jonah? Yeah, that's good. Now, how many of you could tell me how many chapters are in the book of Jonah? Raise your hands. Nobody knows. Well, you're going to learn something today because there's four. And Jonah's actually written very simply as a good story, but it's broke up even in a better way, because here's the bottom line. Chapter 1, God tells Jonah to go to the Ninevites, right? He says, I want you to go and tell them that in 40 days, if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. Okay? And Jonah says what? Not going to do it, right? He, matter of fact, he goes the exact opposite way. All this is in chapter 1. He goes the other way. And what happens? He gets on a ship to Tarshish. I don't know how to say it. Okay. He gets on a ship. He's on it going the exact opposite way. And God causes a huge storm. It's so bad that these sailors who do this for a living are fearful of their lives. So they start praying to their gods. And eventually it comes and they find Jonah sleeping in the ship, snoozing. He tells them about what he's done, that he believes in the Hebrew God that is the creator of all things, land, water, all that, okay? And they said, well, the Bible says in Jonah 1 that they become fearful. He says, throw me over and the storm will end. And they said, no. It's kind of funny. They are better people than he is, right? You get that? And they said, no, we can't do that to you. We can't kill you. We can't murder you. He says, no, it's the only way. They finally, in time, said, all right, we're going to have to do it. And they throw him over, and the storm ends, and a great fish swallows Jonah. That's chapter 1. Wow. Quickly, chapter 1 is that. Chapter 2, real simple. Where's Jonah? He's in the belly of a whale. Guess what he starts doing? He's alive first. Well, that's just crazy, right? We think sometimes God's word is crazy. People talk to me sometimes and say that, well, the Bible can't be true. The story of Jonah is ridiculous. And I get to thinking to myself, wait a minute. If God can create the entire universe by just speaking it, how hard would it be for him to have Jonah alive in the belly of a whale? Man, that's nothing. Nothing, right? So chapter 2, Jonah, he's alive in the belly of a whale, and he begins praying to God. Now, I think all of us would do that. If I had a huge fish, it's not even a whale, a huge fish, swallow me whole, and I'm there, and I'm alive, and I realize I'm alive, I'd be talking to God. Okay, God, yeah. You know what? I want to. If you want to read that, I want you to read on your own, because you can read. You don't need me to read it to you. But on this chapter 2, I read that carefully, and what was his prayer? And it shocked me to find out it wasn't that he was repenting of what he did. He was wrong. Was he not wrong? He was dead wrong. God made it very clear. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was a prophet of God. He was useless. He was one of the prophets, one of the big time Christian leaders. And the word of God came to him because that was normal that he would go and preach and teach. And he said, go to Nineveh. He said, no way, Jose, I'm going another way. All right. So when he gets in the belly of the whale, what he does, instead of repent, he starts recognizing who God is. He starts saying to God, God, wow, you are the creator of all things. You are amazing. And he goes into who God is and his role in what it is. He doesn't even repent about what he's doing. But just by his act of worship, see, his prayer time was truly an act of worship to God. And he came to God, and he just worshiped God in that moment. And you know what God did? God turned that fish to the shoreline, and he barfed him up, okay? And you know what? Chapter 2 ends. That's all it was, chapter 2. So chapter 3, it says it starts off exactly like chapter 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh and tell them that if you don't repent, if you don't stop from your wicked ways, your evilness, that I'm going to destroy you in the next 40 days. Now, you're Jonah. What are you going to do this time? You're going to go, okay? And I remember as a kid thinking, now Jonah gets it. See, God scared Jonah into saying, I'm going to trust you, God. And I honestly, if God did that to me and he then told me and I could hear his voice, which I will be first of all to say that would freak me out by itself to hear the words of God. God speaks to me, but I've never heard God's word in an audible sound, an audible voice in my life. I've asked God, speak to me in audible voice. I would love that. But have I heard God's word? Absolutely. But he heard God's word and then he decided he would go. Now, the Bible says in chapter 3, it's a 3-mile city. It's a 3-mile walk across it, okay? It says that he waited a mile before he started preaching. I don't know why. I don't know if maybe he thought one, if he started before he went in that they would kick him out and he wouldn't get to do what God said, because at this point, probably didn't want to get eaten by another fish. Okay, so he gets a mile in and he starts telling the story and he starts telling the people. Here's the thing. After reading the whole thing, I realized Jonah, He didn't care about the Ninevites. He didn't. It's very clear. Chapter 1, chapter 4, very clear. He didn't care. What he cared about was obeying God. He says, I'm gonna do what God says. I'm not going to take another chance in this. Okay? And so he began preaching the word. And it's very interesting wording in chapter 3. Very interesting word because it said, the people turned their hearts. And word spread. This is what the Bible says. The word spread to the king. And the king got off his throne, took off his royal robes, laid him aside, put ashes and dirty, rotten clothes. And he got out there and he called the whole country to repent, to turn to God and worship him. Matter of fact, no one was to eat or drink. You weren't even allowed to let your animals eat or drink. They were going to fast, and they were going to turn their lives and focus on God. So Jonah keeps on going through the city. The whole city repents and turns to God. Chapter 3 ends. Chapter 4, to me, is the reason why I'm speaking. And it's just the very beginning. And I am going to read that. I'm going to do the very end of chapter 3 first. God saw what they had done, that they had turned away from their evil lives. He did change his mind about them. What he said he would do to them, he didn't do. Chapter 4, Jonah was furious. That shocked me. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. This is what he said, and this is the part that just floored me. He said, God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, that you're rich in love, and you're ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. When I read those words, I thought to myself, how could you say those words angrily? Right? Man, I am so grateful for that, those words. I am so grateful that God is a merciful God. That God knows what I've done, and he chooses to look past what I've done and forgive me and to love me. I'm just shocked at who Jonah is. See, this would be different if this was Saul on the road, right? And the light came and he was shocked. And he's still a rookie at following God. He still not even knows what it is to follow God. And he's brand new at this. And it's so hard to love your enemies. I get it there. But he's talking to a man of God, one of his prophets, one of the people that's his mouthpiece, one of the people that he has set aside to speak directly to so that he would go forth and talk to people. He started at the top of the food chain, and look how easily the top dog got off track. You think about that? See, I look at Jonah, I guess, as a child, and I look at the story of Jonah, I think, man, what a weak man. I cannot believe he just wouldn't obey God. And the truth is, this is not a weak man. This is a godly man. This is a very godly man. And what happened to him? He lets circumstances and things, we have these blinders on our eyes sometimes, they're filters, and we think we see truth, and we don't. We don't. How in the world could Jonah be upset that 120,000 people, 120,000 people repented from their ways and turned back to God, or turned to God for the first time? Wouldn't even turn back to God. And he was upset about that. I honestly was just blown away. But see, I believe the Bible stories aren't just about, wow, I can't believe that guy is just an idiot. How could he be that far off? And I got to thinking about how that applies to my life and to me. See, I believe there's three kinds of people in the world, and that's it. Okay, just three. Everybody in this room fits into one of three people. Are you ready? Some of you know God and you are following God right this moment. You're winning the battle right now against the sins that come in. You're doing well against the temptation. Maybe it's just pride. You know, pride is one of the greatest sins in the Bible. It is. God hated that so much, he removed Lucifer from heaven for pride, arrogance, pride. Oh, I know the truth. God speaks directly to me, and I am almighty, all-powerful, and I know the way. And all you guys are just wrong. That kind of pride. Sometimes it doesn't come out like that, but those little subtle things of arrogance and pride, maybe that's the thing you struggle with. Maybe it's religiousness. Oh, I don't think we should be doing this. We should do it this way or that way. It's religiousness. My son and my daughter and I were talking about courting versus dating. You know what I mean? We start, you know, just recently the statistics are coming out, and this just shocked me this week, that mindset of we believe in courting, not dating, that group of last 30 years, about 20 years, don't know how long it's been, those guys have a higher divorce rate than any other people in the United States. I was shocked. Why? Because it became about religiousness, not about obeying God, not about following the principles of God's word, but becoming religiousness. It was mind-blowing to me. So maybe that's it. Or maybe it is another sin. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it's drinking, drugs, anger. Oh, Jonah had an anger issue, right? He's so angry, he's yelling at God. So whatever it is. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you guys. And God's word, I believe, teaches, I don't believe this sin is real big and this one's not. No. When you get your eyes on something that's more important than obeying God and following his word, then you're in category number two. One is that guy who's got it. They're following God. They're obeying. They're living their life the way they're supposed to. They know God and they're following God obediently. Category number two that I believe is that you know God, but you're stuck somewhere. Your own personal sin, whether it be that pride, whether it be some other sin or whatever it is. And we're followers of God, right? We know that we're following God, and I gave my life to God. God didn't abandon me. I just struggle with being a good follower of God, right? I would dare to say that that's probably 98% of this room. I would hope that we have 10 of you perfect people in here, but I don't know if that's possible. I'm looking at Jonah from the top, and look at where he struggled. Now, I also believe that there are times I'm walking with God and it's a journey that's amazing. And there's peace in my life. There's joy in my life. You know what? There's even difficult circumstances because our faith isn't dependent on our circumstances, right? If you're a follower of Jesus and you're called to obey, you obey regardless of your circumstances. Okay? And there's some who are great at it and others struggle with that. I get it. I struggle with it. But there's the person who knows God and is following God. There's a person who knows God. God is in their life. The Holy Spirit lives in them. Their flesh and the Holy Spirit are at war with each other, and they lose sometimes, right? That's me. That's me, okay? And then there's a third category, and that they just don't know God. They've never come to a point where they said, I'm going to follow Jesus, right? The Ninevites. So there's three categories. You either know God and you're following him, know God, you're not following him, you're struggling at least in this moment, or you're a Ninevite and you just don't know God. Let me tell you something. The thing that I've learned over the years is we've got to take these filters off our eyes and we need to learn to see people the way God sees them, the way that God sees them. You know, the word, the Bible, It's broken down into how to deal with knowing God and how to deal with knowing each other. You know that? If you just break it down in simplistic forms, that's what it's about. And most of it isn't about how to deal with people who don't know God, because it's real simple. When you know people who don't follow God and haven't given their life to God, you know what his word says to do? You're to love them. You love them enough to tell truth. God's word says that, Jesus said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is truth. If you love somebody who doesn't know God, that's how you deal with them. You love them, and you love them, and you quit pointing fingers at them. You quit looking at the circumstances, their mistakes, their failure, because it's irrelevant. God's word says the Ninevites were evil. They were cruel and evil. That's why Jonah had such a hard time with them. He couldn't get past the fact that God actually loved them, that God cared about them. He had his, you know, he had to be these times where he's walking with God for God to speak to him like that. He's walking with God and everything was great. And then when he got the truth, what happened? He allowed sin to overwhelm him and say, anger got in there. But if we could just remove the blinders and we could see our own failures and sin, wow, how awesome it'd be to come to worship. That's one of the things that I love about Sunday mornings. When I come into worship and I hear people, and this was just amazing worship this morning, and when I'm hearing people worship, I can just for a second all of a sudden let go. Instead of my hiding, because let's be honest, if you sin, you hide, right? Right? So it's hard to deal with the sin because you have to first deal with the hiding, don't you? Say, James 5 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other, right? I'm not saying in a public session, but confess my sins to another brother and let them pray for me, because it says, pray that you can be healed. It's important. The body of Christ, when we come together and we start worshiping, all of a sudden my circumstances, my sins, my failures, I get them out and those blinders come down. And I make it about Jesus Christ. And I begin worshiping God. Okay? I better turn the page. We know this from this story, that even godly people make big mistakes, don't they? They do. Even godly people make mistakes. So as believers, what do we do with people within the church who fail? Well, that's what we've been doing, but it's wrong, isn't it? I remember hearing this years ago, and I've used it several times, that the Christian army, you know, when we're little, we learn, we all live in the Lord's arm, right? Remember that? Yeah. The Christian army is the only army in the world who buries its wounded. Think about that. That when somebody who's a believer, a follower of Jesus, messes up, what do we do as a church? Want to kind of bury them and push them to the side. And what should we do? Not only love them, we should walk alongside them. Say, I'm there with you. We're in this together. Come on. Whatever it takes, I'm going to walk through it. Right? That's what the Christian faith is supposed to be. That's what the community of believers, the church, is supposed to be about. That when we all fail, and how many of us fail? All of us. When we fail, what do? We love each other. First of all, we have the courage and we have the trust to know that we can confess, right? Because if I don't trust that you're not going to dig a hole and bury me and cover me up, why would I confess? I'm not going to confess my sin. I'm going to hide my sin. So once we get past that and we're open and we realize I'm a flawed human being, I'm a Jonah. I love the Lord. I have no question that God lives in my life. But sometimes I mess up and fail. I need to go to a brother. I need to confess. I need to get off that journey and get back walking with God. Right? And our blinders need to come off. Those of us who are walking with God and are healthy and they're making good decisions and you're living right with God, you know what you need to do? You need to be here every Sunday and never miss, because there are wounded people in the sanctuary every week. And you need to come in with your eyes wide open. Instead of, what can I get from Pastor Leonard? What can I get from Chris and the worship team? It's, what can I give? God's presence is in me, and I'm healthy, and I'm whole. And I come in, and I need to look around and say, who I need to love on. How cool would it be to come to a church where people just loved each other? where we took the blinders off and said, all right, I'm flawed. I know it. And so is everybody else. It's okay. You know, we're in this together. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your past is. We're in this together. Because I love you. Wow. How awesome would that be? Man, that's the church I want to be in. A church, another catchphrase, if you will, a church that is a hospital for the sick. I don't want to be a part of a country club for the believer. I don't. I love that we come together and we worship together. And the only way we can worship together, if you truly have a relationship with God. So there is that feel of I'm in here with brothers and sisters who are following God and we're all going the same way. And that does have the country club feel to it, right? I hope so. I want to have joy when I walk through these doors. I do not want this to be a funeral dirge. Everybody, I'm going to come out here and just lay my garbage at the foot of the cross. And like, the truth is we need to do that. But the truth is that God brings joy to our lives. He brings peace. But the church as a family, we need to be a hospital for the sick. And the people who are healthy, the doctors and nurses, they need to be the ones loving and caring for it. Don't leave it for Leonard and I. There's too many of you. We can love on you, but really you guys need to learn to love on each other. See, those three kinds of people. God's word is really clear about how to walk with him, and some of us doing that. And God's word is very clear on those who don't know him. They need the truth, period, right? We need the John 3:16 people. For God so loved the world that he gave up his son to die, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Wow, that is amazing. That's our message to people who don't know God. You know what the next verse after that says? All the teenagers know it because I preach on it all the time. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through his son, Jesus. In other words, the cross is where we're saved. It isn't being good, doing this. You know what God's word said? There are none righteous. No, not one's what it says. Not one of us are righteous. So we have a responsibility. We need to tell people. But you know what? That big group of us, the times where we're on and off and on and off, most of God's word is for you. I mean, just that part of it. All of it's for you is exactly right. How do we deal with each other? You know what the overwhelming message there is? Overwhelming. Love. Love. You know, if we don't feel loved, or we don't believe we're loved, we're never going to get out of the muck we're in. Right? Our bucket of sin. See, we get a little sin in our life. We do something wrong. A little bit of sin comes in and, you know, it's there. And we kind of pat it down with some verses and other things, but it's still there. And the next stuff comes in. Pretty soon this bucket's just overwhelming, isn't it? And we don't know what to do. We're stuck. God's word says that Jesus loved us, that at the cross, he died for us to remove that sin, to forgive us. I wish somehow there's a way that we could all just see life through God's eyes. I wish that I could look out there and see each one of you the way God sees you. See, we put on the smile, we dress up and we come to church, and we do church. Because shame, right, that ugly word, shame and guilt, we put that on and we cover it up with pretty clothes. And we walk into church, and it's tough because we don't let anybody see that we're hurting, that we're wounded. We try to pretend life is good and we're all okay. Where the truth is, God wants us to see through his eyes, look around, see the room, and then go and love each other. I'm going to show a video that I'm not going to go on work, so I'm going to say something afterwards. But I just want you to watch. It's an older song, one of my friend's roommates. And it's just listen to it, hear the message of it. And then we'll say something and we'll pray. As Chris comes up to play, I think it would be terrible for us to not take a few minutes and just, I don't know what's in the room, you know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where, some of you may be a Ninevite, you know. You just don't know God. You've never given your life to God. You've never began walking with God. You could play the game. You could do the church thing maybe, but we need to get past this, the fake church thing, right? And maybe it's time for you to begin walking with God. And I want to invite you, you know, Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love towards us. That while we were sinning, that's when he died. For us. For me. So in my worst is when God cared the most. That's crazy. That's who God is. His love is huge. So if you don't know God, I would ask that today would be the day that you turn your life over to God. Not just in words. Words are easy. No words have ever saved anybody. It's not like an incantation. You chant this or say this and you become this. It's a commitment to God, to follow God. And if you want to do that, as we just worship the next couple minutes, you can come forward. I'm going to make my way down and take me a couple minutes. Come talk to me. Okay? But maybe this needs to be a time about, okay, God, I'm in that second group, and I know I'm on the downside. I'm living in a pit right now, and I need to just get things right. Maybe that pit isn't even very low, and you just recognize, God, I've gotten off track just a little bit. I just need to confess that to you, God, and get back on the journey that you've called me to love people. You know, the first indicator to know if you're off target, if you don't have love in your heart for people around you. If your heart isn't burning for the people in your life around you, then you're probably off track. Because God is love. 1 John says that God is love. So as we play, we just have some silence, and it's going to be a time, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to stay where you're at in your seat, wherever it is that you need to get things right with God. And if you're right with God and things are awesome, be praying for the people around you. That they too, not in a condemnation or an arrogant, prideful way. But I love to walk with my brothers when they're healthy. I love to walk with my brothers when they're sick. But when we're sick, we need a hospital. So let's just take a couple minutes and let's just pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for loving us. Like I said, God, I don't know the hearts that are in this room, but you do. You know where the hurts are. You know where the pain is. God, you know where the celebration is, where the joy is, the laughter. God, I just pray for each one who's in this room. That God, first of all, if they don't know you, that God, their heart would burn. That your spirit would just continue to pull and charge and do whatever it takes that they would know you. They would give up trying to carry the burdens of this life on their own, and they would give it to you and trust you and walk with you. And God, for those who already know you, but God, like Jonah has gotten off track, you've allowed anger, bitterness, hurts, wounds to come in and get us off track. Lord, we don't have to be off track much to be really out there. So Lord, I just pray for each one who's here today, Lord, that you would bless us. That this wouldn't just be another Sunday of coming together and singing songs, God. It would be a day where we refocus our lives. That we had the privilege of coming together to worship you. So Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here who love you, God, in the hard times, in the good times, whatever the times are, Lord, that's irrelevant, that we're here together and we're going to walk this life out together. Lord, just bless this body of believers. Bless the fellowship time, their hearts. Lord, I just pray that we would have one or two people that we can be truly honest with. Help us to get courage to speak the hurts and the wounds that we have and the sins and the failures to someone who will pray for us, who will love us, and help us get the healing we need. Bless us, Lord. In your Son's name. We're going to go ahead and do the offering if we have the ushers do the offering. You know, it's a weird thing to say that giving of your tithes and offering is an act of worship, right? Money's one of those things that we hang on to with a tight fist, isn't it? And if we can't let go, I don't think we can fully worship the creator of the universe. So even our pocketbook is affected when we become a follower of Jesus. God loves us. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to let go of everything. And part of everything is our money. So as an act of worship, let's give.